I love how different pieces of art can depict a story that you've known for a while, but give it freshness. I'm thankful for Marvel comic book creators to illustrate the Bible like that. Very, very cool. Today we're going to be, by the way, my name is Brian. Good to meet you all. We're going to start this new series on faithfulness in a moment, but let's just pray right now. God, I am excited for today because I'm excited about characteristics and attributes that you have that we've maybe forgotten or maybe even never known coming into sharper clarity today. And that's what I pray that happens. I pray that we see you the way you really are, see your element of faithfulness, and we start to recapture that, some of that in our own lives. So just use me any way you see fit. And I pray these things according to your name. Amen. Well, I've been away for several weeks, many weeks now, but I snuck in here a couple times when I was in town to experience the Kingdom Series. Came in with a baseball hat on and sunglasses so no one could see me. How fun was the Kingdom Series? Wasn't that good? Very, very, very good stuff. Listen to stuff on MP3. And it struck me that when we think about this idea of the Kingdom of God, how that operates in our times right now, whenever God has his way, whenever love rules, whenever the principles and ways of God's are being expressed, we are seeing the kingdom. And I was reminded of that the other night watching Field of Dreams. How many of us have not seen Field of Dreams and are losers? Who, how many, you know? When I see a movie like that, or many movies, oftentimes I get emotional, and I notice I'm getting emotional very frequently because there's some character quality in that movie that's being put on display, and more often than not, it's the character quality of God. As human beings, we are created in the image of God, and so therefore, when we see reflection of God, it strikes something primal inside of us. The story of somebody doing something that people thought was crazy, building a field, and also at the same time connecting with his dad. There's something special and kingdom-like about parent-child relationships, and it always causes me to come alive. And this is part of what happens with superheroes. I believe that we are drawn to superheroes because we're drawn to a characteristic of God. In superheroes, we see that they are faithful. We like them because they're on mission. They're consistent. They do the right thing. They're not about themselves. They go in the same direction all the time. I think this is why we're so interested in superhero movies right now. A friend of mine who's a big comic book geek, and he told me that the reason why Wolverine, according to him, Wolverine and Punisher in comic book form was never as popular as Superman, Batman, Captain America, was because in comic form, Wolverine and Punisher were somewhat shady. They were a little bit squirrely. They were a little bit unpredictable. And we like our superheroes to know that they're about truth, justice, the American way, or whatever their mantra is, that they are faithful with that. James 1:17 says this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." This says everything that you or I have that's good comes down from the same Creator that created every heavenly body, and He is faithful. He does not shift like shifting shadows. He doesn't move. The fact that God is a superhero, always faithful, always consistent, is peculiar. My first weekend back, I got a classic sermon for you. 3 points, and they all start with the same letter, letter P. First is this: God is peculiar. God's faithfulness is peculiar. The idea of being the same yesterday, today, and forever, of not moving, is odd. All shadows move, every single one, either because the person that's making the shadow is moving, or because we change the location of the pot, or because the sun is changing. It says that God does not change. He is faithful to his identity. He is faithful to his values. It is not possible for him to change. This is weird, peculiar about him, especially in our day and age. Let's think about how often we see faithfulness modeled. We don't see it in our athletes. We don't see it in our politicians who flip-flop their votes based on what public opinion is, whether or not they can get into another term. We don't see it in our celebrities who go through lovers like I go through underwear. We don't see in anybody who's in the media, portrayed in the media. We very rarely see faithfulness. Faithfulness is as rare today as a Billy Ray Cyrus hit song. Every once in a while, but you're just not going to see it all that often. We live in a flaky and unfaithful society. Let's just talk about ourselves for a moment. We make financial commitments. We want to set a budget. We want to live within our means. We have certain things we want to do, and yet we get away from our budget. We're not faithful to the very thing that we said ourselves we wanted to do. How many of us have said, I want to get in shape, I want to join a club, and after 3 weeks we're not using it, and we want to figure out how to get out of the contract. Maybe if I move 10 miles away to an apartment, I'll get out of the $60 a month. We can't be faithful to the contract we signed or the goal that we brought on ourselves. Many of us say, man, I need to get to a place on a weekend where I can hear what the Bible is about, I can sing, I can connect, I can make this a part of how God is growing me. And yet, in order to get to a place on the weekend for that to happen, there has to be no other options. Only if I can't get out in the river, or only if I'm not too tired from partying the night before, or only if there's not another option. It's like if there's nothing else, then I'll be faithful to the thing that I said I was going to do all year. I'm not trying to put rules on us. I'm just saying we've all said that we wanted to do things like that, and yet we're not able to be faithful. We shift like shadows. It's everywhere in our culture. Just more examples. Cameron Diaz, Stylist Magazine recently, pretty hot 38-year-old. Here's what she said. Who would want to be with the same person for 80 years? Why not break it up a little bit? I think people get freaked out about getting married and spending 20 or 30 years sleeping with the same person. But if that's the case, don't do it. Man, when I was a kid, this kind of stuff would have been laughed off, like, oh, that's ridiculous. Now we go, oh, yeah, that's a good point. That's very interesting. Very, very, very fascinating how that works. Where do we see faithfulness in our society? Just examples. Budweiser, king of beers, American brand, yes, awesome, red, white, blue. No, we're going to sell it to InBev. That's now the Kaiser of beers based in Belgium, as opposed to Miller. I mean, Miller's made the American way, born and brewed in the USA. It's as proud as the people who are making it today. Miller has made the American way, just so we all know. Except it's now in South Africa. We don't see this in any of our realm. Employers aren't faithful to employees. Employees aren't faithful to employers. I was over and bought a television in Target a couple days ago, and I was naturally, to my normal self, drawn to the cheapest brand in the class that I wanted, and I was attracted to it also because it had a Westinghouse insignia on it. I got a lot of vested interest in Westinghouse that was based in Pittsburgh because my dad was a faithful employee of Westinghouse for 40 years as a nuclear engineer. It used to be that you get on with a company and they were faithful to you and you were faithful to them. That is bygone thinking, just not any longer. We are all free agents all the time. Westinghouse bought out CBS, and they thought it'd be sexier not to be in Pittsburgh, but to be in New York in the entertainment industry. All the top brass went over to New York, and then they just sell out that little Westinghouse insignia to any Chinese company that makes something electronic to stick it on to borrow the brand equity. There's no sense of stability, no sense of ongoing faithfulness. I mean, even the idea that you would be faithful to a company is a ridiculous idea. Now we applaud somebody who goes JetBlue on somebody. I mean, how about this guy in JetBlue? He has a case, a suitcase, hit him in his face. Oh, poor person. He's got to crack a beer, crack open an escape chute, and leave. Forget that you're stranding a whole plane on the runway. Forget that you're breaking federal aviation lines. Forget that you've committed to follow through in the flights. You have been unfaithful, and yet what do we do as America? We go, oh, I've read a lot of these articles. Oh, awesome. Well, man, take this job and shove it. I wish I had that courage. I wish I had. He's a flaky, unfaithful person. We can't even recognize it any longer. Can't even recognize when someone walks out. It used to be like to buy baseball cards when I was a little kid. I used to have rookie cards of Dave Parker and a whole bunch of other people for the Pittsburgh Pirates. I knew that for 10 years in the running, I'd be able to see those new cards. None of this is inherently wrong. It's not wrong for athletes to switch places. It's not wrong to make business decisions or switch careers necessarily. All I'm saying is this. We are all free agents all the time. It's what's modeled. It's what exalted. And along came God saying, I don't shift like shifting shadows. And I'm asking you to consider this personal character quality for your life. Have you ever tried to discourage or encourage somebody to adopt your personal views and you have a hard time articulating it? You know, we do sometimes, we'll say, I can't really explain it. It's just personal. We'll say it's just personal, meaning it's deep inside of me. I can't even explain it. It's just part of my identity. God's faithfulness is personal to him. It's personal. It is who he is. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says it this way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is a deep idea of theology. Theos in Greek, God, ology, logos, study of, the study of God. A deep concept is not that God chooses to tell the truth. It is that God is truth. His very identity is truth. It's not that God chooses to be faithful. He is faithful. It's not that God is, he's never tempted to tell a lie. He's never tempted to be dishonest. He's never tempted to run out. It's not a decision he has to make. It embodies who he is. That's why it says he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown his core qualities that make him who he is. It is personal to him to be faithful. When you understand this, you understand, start to understand the Bible. You know, there's 66 different books that have been put together in the Bible. There's numerous other authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write something that God told them to write. And over the time, people said, yeah, that one's legitimate, that one's legitimate. Let's start putting these things together. And as they put them together, everyone realized there were difficulties in the Bible. They all realized that. Everybody realized there were stories in the Bible that were not necessarily acceptable, happy stories. Everybody realized there was stuff in there that was, ooh. And you have to understand, the Bible's put together not to make it easy for us to believe, not to give us ironclad proofs to win arguments, not to make God palatable to normal senses. It's there to record history and record the biography of a God who does not change. He does not move like shifting shadows. He does not need to get reelected. He does not need to impress you to make himself feel good about himself. He has a plan. He has an agenda. He has an identity that's personal to himself. He cannot disown that, and he invites us to be involved with that. Now, I might be the only person who is just noticing a little bit here that it's ironic for me to talk about faithfulness when I just blew off for 7 weeks. Yes, I know. I've been. If you've been new around here the last several weeks, you never saw me, or if you've been around Crossroads for 11 months, you didn't know this is sort of a normal thing going away for an extended time in the summer. And let me just describe that for a little bit or explain that. First of all, thank you. Thank you for everyone allowing me to do that. I'm really honored to serve here. I'm thankful that you give me grace for that. Thank you to the Board of Spiritual Directors that I'm in submission to, that has authorized me to do that and encouraged me to do that for 10 plus years. Here's why I do that. Sometimes I need more intensive time of study and reading that I can't get when I'm in the normal day-in, day-out stuff. Sometimes I need more time to play and detach and enjoy family and friends when I normally can't because I'm working most weekends. Sometimes it's because I need time to get away from the machine of Crossroads in order to have clarity and perspective, to have a fresh taste of things. Sometimes I simply need a break. There's all different reasons why I do that, but you have to understand, the reason I do starts with one thing. I am faithful to this church for the next several decades of my life. If I wasn't faithful, if I didn't feel like God was calling me here, I feel like he is. I'm faithful to God, and I feel his call in my life is to be here for the next 20, 30 years. Some of you are going, that's supposed to be good news? Some of you are going, shoot, man, I thought Chuck was going to have more of a run at this thing. You're like, let me tell you something. If I was here for the next 2 or 3 years, it would be stupid to take 7 weeks off. If I was here just until the next higher paying opportunity came, it would be stupid for me to do this. If I was here just until a new sexier plum position came along, it would be stupid for me to do that. If I was here just until I started to get bored and tired, it would be stupid. I want to organize my life because I want to be faithful to doing the same thing, hitting the same nail for decades in the future. And I'm encouraged. You, if you want to be faithful, you have to think through what it is you need to do to maintain faithfulness, not just say, I'm going to try hard today, but organize your life around faithfulness. Who do you know that organizes their life around faithfulness? I want to organize my life around God, and by his very nature, he is faithful. Now, one person who organized his life around God, I don't want to spend the rest of our time talking about, is a guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the Jews. Abraham, there was something special about him, and God picks him out of all humanity and comes to him one day and says, I'm going to build a mighty nation in and through you. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, he says to him, through you all nations will be blessed. And Abraham's going, this is awesome, man. I'm going to be a great nation. I'm going to have kids. We're going to have kids. We're going to have kids. It's going to be amazing, amazing. Well, chapter 12 comes and goes. Chapter 13 comes and goes. Chapter 14 comes and goes. And he and his wife Sarah are getting older and older and older, and they're not having any kids of their own. And after Genesis 14, there's this battle that they win, and he chooses to use this as a time to question God, because it looks like Abraham is being faithful here. He's faithfully doing what God wants him to do. He's faithfully having sex. That's a good thing to be faithful in. Faithfully doing that person you're married to. And yet, it seems like God is not faithful to him because he still doesn't have any child of his own. So finally, he chooses to ask God what's going on here. And it says this in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 3. And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." He said, "I basically have to do the way that most people in the world do it. I'm going to have to kind of take one of my servants and have sex there, and that'll be my seed." Well, then the word of the Lord came to him. "And no, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." He says, don't go to plan B all that quickly. look up the stars. The Father of Light says, look up all the lights in the heavens. That's the way your descendants are going to be. Now, there's an interesting thing that's happening in the background here, in that Abraham has gone to his wife Sarah, and he said, "Guess what? I got a vision from God. God says we're going to have a great nation, and it's going to come out of our seed. It's going to be awesome." And Sarah laughs. Why does she laugh? It's laughs because she is old in age, so the Bible says. That's a nice way of saying she stopped menstruating. It's a nice way of saying she's not ovulating. It's a nice way of saying she's out of menopause. And Sarah laughs, goes, "Pah! Oh, that is good. Oh, that's good. I don't really feel like having sex any longer. Not only that, I can't. We can't have a kid. This is so funny. I can't." He laughs out of derision how ridiculous this is. And this is why in the years to come, when miraculously they have a child after she had gone through menopause, they name their child Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter, because they want to remind themselves, we thought God was faithless. We thought God would forget his promise. We want to remember every time we call, "Isaac, get over here." Laughter. "Oh, yeah, I laughed. I thought that God wasn't faithful." He is faithful. He is faithful. When you look at human history and world history, there are amazing things that point to God's faithfulness. One of the things that I did while I was on break is went to Italy. I know, it sucks to be me. Rob, I went with a bunch of, with some friends, and they were all into the whole wine and noodles thing, so I didn't really do a lot of pre-work going into it, and we did plenty of wine and plenty of noodles going there. And once I got to Italy, I realized, wow, I did not prepare historically for this trip. I've, in the last 10 years or so, been increasingly interested in history. And I found myself in Florence thinking, why? I am in the birthplace of the Renaissance, going outside Medici's house, the court, where the Medici family funded all the greatest artists, all the greatest philosophers, the greatest scientists, the greatest theologians to all come and live in close residence so they could cross-pollinate ideas, and that's when the culture of the Renaissance took off. I thought, oh, I wish I would have been prepared for this, would have set up the tours. I did some wandering around, but it was amazing the history that was represented in Florence. I went to Rome. Ahead of time, I thought, Rome, I guess I'll see a lot of Catholic churches. That doesn't really excite me, turn me on. Stupid me. Rome, wasn't until I got there, I realized I am at the center point of human history. I am at the fulcrum point of the world power for centuries. The Tigris River comes around the city of Rome. Here's a snapshot of it. This is a stock photo, not from my camera. And here you can see around the Tigris River is the flood walls that were built in the early 19th century. That's because this would regularly flood and wash out the region that would later become the Roman Forum. In the 7th century BC, they drained these marshes and started building the Roman Forum, which was the center point of all Roman influence. It was the center point of business. It was the marketplace. It was the exchange of ideas. It's where the Roman Senate, the power structures were located. And they finally built the walls because the thing kept flooding over and over and over and over again. In 1803, they started excavation for the very first time in the Napoleonic era. They started digging in this field. It actually wasn't a field. It was a forest. It had been covered over by mud and by various objects for generations. There were massive full-grown trees that had grown and in the natural course of time, fallen over, created mulch, which fertilized more vegetation. You could not see at all there was any sense of civilization under this forest. And so they started digging and they found remnants of marble. This is a shot of the Roman Forum today. This is not what it looked like when they were digging. All of this was down. All the poles, all the columns and pillars were down. They pieced them back together. I find it fascinating that the center point of world history, the most powerful nation in the world, the center of their economy, was forgotten and unknown for generations, covered over with dirt, utterly and completely irrelevant. Walked through the Appian Way, a Roman road they've dug up and done some restoration work to, and came to the Colosseum. In the Colosseum, 50,000 people would sit and watch the gladiator games. One of the things that would happen on a daily basis at noontime is they would execute Christians. They would roll out the lions to go munch on them and have a little appetizer. They would, or just do good old-fashioned, just take a spear and stick it into their chest. And all these faithful brothers and sisters, these are my brothers and sisters that I never knew from generations ago that claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. My brother and sister. The Bible doesn't say they're like a brother. They are my brother. All they had to do was say, I recant. I have no faith in Jesus. All they had to do was say, no, Jesus didn't come back from the dead. But they said, no, my grandmother saw the dude. My grandmother's not a liar. You're going to have to kill me because I am going to be faithful to the one that faithfully came back from the dead. They said, no, my uncle saw. I'm not going to call my uncle a liar. And they were killed and crushed, person after person after person, especially with Nero. Amazing, right here in this Colosseum, you can see this little remnant right here of how the Colosseum became a church. A cross now stands in the place where Caesar once sat, and Caesar is gone and irrelevant, but the cross of Christ stands. Why? Because God's plans are faithful. The very place where Christianity was to be squelched out for a period of time actually was a church. Why? Because God is faithful, because God is doing something. He is not going to disown himself. Even when your day, your week, your month, your decade, your life might not seem to be going well, there is a faithful God that is using and in and through you to go to a new place. This is history, absolutely history. I think this is one of the reasons why we're drawn to the idea of the kingdom of God. I think it's one of the reasons why we're drawn to studying the kingdom of Rome, because there's elements of God that is amassing things together. I think it's one of the reasons why in art we're drawn to the empire. The empire strikes back, such as with Star Wars. Now, Abraham, I'm dead serious. There's nothing of relevance there at all. I just need to laugh. Now, Abraham is wrestling with God. Why is this that what I thought you were going to be in faithful hasn't happened? See, oftentimes, things that we think God is going to do, if it doesn't happen immediately, we immediately assume you've forgotten about me. You're not faithful. You're kind of flaky yourself, God. This is not the case at all. In fact, God wants to cement this in Abraham's mind. So what he does is says, I want you to go and I want you to get some animals. I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to form a gauntlet. Now, what is happening here is an ancient rite common in just about every ancient religion, ancient civilization, of creating a covenant. Today, we'll talk about cutting a deal. What kind of deal? A deal. Cutting a deal. We'll talk about cutting a deal. Cutting a deal is a throwback to the ancient phrase, cutting a covenant. You wouldn't necessarily make a covenant. It was referred to as cutting a covenant. Because whenever a solemn commitment was made, there would be the shedding of blood. There would be the cutting and the shedding of blood. In part, this was because the blood is a symbolism of life. It is the sacred fluid that runs through our veins. And so you are formalizing and locking in. There's something special here right now that I'm shedding blood on this. And the other part was you would display that should I break this commitment, should I break this covenant, may I be killed. Just put me to death. I'm so committed to this that just this animal is being killed. It represents that I should be killed because I'm going to be faithful to this covenant, faithful to this commitment. So God goes and has Abraham split animals in half, and here's what happens. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch, which is the form that he takes up in this occasion, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, or whatever the heck they're called, Elites. All these people, I give this land to you." God here, he says, I am personally going to pass through, and may I be cut in half. May you bloody me. May I not exist any longer if I'm not faithful to my promise. He doesn't make Abraham go through it. He himself goes through it because he says, I'm faithful. I cannot disown myself. This is who I am. I will do this. I am faithful to this. And the amazing thing for me about this, the utterly, truly amazing thing is that all of the relevant power nations that Abraham knew and that are mentioned are irrelevant and unknown today. Now, I really hate to talk a little bit about this because people are going to think I'm trying to make some political statement about how we should deal with Israel today or not. I'm not. Has nothing to do with it at all. I have different perspectives on Israel than many people have. Let's just put that aside for a minute. Does anybody find it slightly odd that a guy here who didn't have any kids is said that he is going to outlast nations? And by the way, this isn't like made up in the last couple hundred years. This verse is read by many, 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 many people thousands of years ago, and some of these countries still existed. Does anybody find it odd? A little nation, a little guy who had yet to have a nation is told, you are going to surpass and be mightier than all of these nations. In fact, look up in the sky. Father of Light says, look up in the sky. Your descendants will outnumber every single one of these, every last one. None of us in here have ever heard of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites. You might have heard of the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. You haven't even heard them. They were the power brokers, and they're gone. They're gone because a faithful God decides to do something. He carries it on to completion. Rome, the most powerful nation in the history of the world, that personally tried to squash any remnants of Jesus, is buried in mud and irrelevant on the world stage. Irrelevant. This is pure history. The history of God, the history of his people does not lie to him being faithful to his core. The book of Romans, it applies this attitude to anybody who claims Jesus, who claims the very Son of God, who claims God himself, when it says this in Romans chapter 4. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This means that the beginning point of Abraham's greatness, the beginning point of the great things that God was going to do through him, was believing in God's faithfulness. His belief, his admonition, his statement that I believe God, that you are faithful, was the beginning of greatness. God credited his belief and his faithfulness as righteous. He didn't do anything to be proclaimed righteous. He didn't do anything to impress God. He had a beginning standpoint of saying, God, you're just faithful. Even though I don't have a kid right now and I've been waiting for a long time, I sense that you said that and I am going to be faithful to that. Hebrews 10, chapter 23 builds on this for all of us, whether Jew or no Jew. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold fast. He who promised is faithful. He is faithful to those who got slayed in the Colosseum. He is faithful to those who are put aside by countries that we don't even know right now. He is faithful. I encourage you to do inventory of how you've seen God faithful in your life. God doesn't play for the next month, the next year, maybe even the next lifetime. He plays for a much bigger stage, a much bigger vision than we tend to have. But all of us can identify things of faithfulness that God has brought through in our life. I'll just name off some ones that I see. I mean, I'm born out of wedlock, and I'm adopted into a family that loves me and feeds me and enables me to get through college without any college debt. Plenty of all other kinds of debt, but no college debt. That was a sign of God's faithfulness. I didn't do anything to earn that. It was his faithfulness to me. The wife I have is a sign of faithfulness that God has to me. And I didn't do much strategic thinking at all about choosing Libby. I mean, I was horny and she was a Christian. She'll do. And when I look back now and I see that God brought to me the perfect wife and the perfect timing for the last 22 years, man, it's a sign of God's faithfulness. Losing everything we own and having no renter's insurance and having fellow believers rally around us and give us clothes, give us money is a sign of God's faithfulness to us. The invitation to come to Cincinnati and start this thing called Crossroads 14 and a half years ago. Look what the faithfulness of God has done around here in 14 and a half years. 14 and a half years, 14,000 or so on a weekend, thousands and thousands of people come to know Christ, thousands baptized, people coming out of poverty, families reunited, making a dent in the medical situation in South Africa, India jumping in deep there. I mean, the fruit of God's faithfulness here is stunning. No human could contrive what God's done around here in 14 and a half years, none. Every time I go in the video booth and I see Tim Burke punching buttons back there for 10 years as a volunteer, reminded of God's faithfulness. Charlie and Pia Rader bumped into me out doing coffee. And I think, gosh, every time I see you, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. Been in kids' club forever, and you remind me of God's faithfulness in serving. When I first came to Cincinnati, I was trying to gather everybody we possibly could to this vision. So I was doing two breakfasts a day, two lunches a day, an afternoon coffee, and gaining a lot of weight, too, in those several months. And somebody said to me, you ought to get with this guy. His name is Gil Hopkins. He might be interesting to get with. I said, oh, all right, I'll do that. So I get together with Gil, and I start talking with him. And I find out, meeting at Indigo's in Hyde Park 14 and a half years ago, I find out that Gil led the guy to Christ who led me to Christ. I find out in the very city of Cincinnati, my spiritual grandfather resides. He's been a backbone, a personal friend to me for 14 and a half years. I came in yesterday, first time here, and I saw him, first time seeing him, and I knew he had some new medical procedures, and he had the little oxygen tube stuck up in his nose, coming behind his ears. And I said, is this a temporary thing, or, you know, what's this look like? He said, Gil is old. I mean, Gil actually presided in the Roman Senate a long time ago. He did. He remembers what it looked like in all his glory. I mean, I said, is this, you know, what is it? He said, no, I think this is what I got for the rest of the way. And he was smiling. And he was happy. I've seen this guy. I've seen both knees taken out and replaced. Been in his hospital and prayed for him with both knee surgeries. I've seen internal stuff start to wind down on him. I've seen him all kinds of stuff in 14 and a half years. Now I'm seeing him on oxygen and smiling that he's going to have this around his ears the rest of his life. And why? Because he serves a God who's faithful. That his faithfulness, his dependence on God isn't predicated on everything being perfect in my life, just the fact that he knows there's a faithful God who will be faithful to him and will keep him secure, keeps him going. I don't know what you want to be faithful in. If you're faithful and you have your faith in the American economy, sorry, you're done. If you have your faith in a spouse never doing you wrong, if you have your faith in your body beautiful, if you have your faith in your beauty, if you have faith in anything other than a God who is faithful, you will shift. You will shift and your shadow will actually go out because that sun will go away. God, I'm asking that this series, we come to a place where we see you as a shadow that does not shift. We see ourselves as people that also don't shift, that we are stable, that we are upright, that we are standard. God, bring us to the full reflection of your character. Amen. James 1:17, let's look at this one more time, and then we're going to have a chance to sing a song that has some points that were interesting to us before, but right now it might be personal. By the way, my last point, I guess I forgot that, prevails. God's faithfulness prevails. It prevails. His faithfulness is peculiar. His faithfulness is personal, and his faithfulness prevails. It will prevail. It always does. God always wins. James 1:17, one more reminder of it, says this. Every good and perfect gift you have in your life is from above, from the Father of lights, who numbered his people greater than all the lights in the skies, and he does not shift like shifting shadows. Why don't we stand right now? And this is now an opportunity not for us to have a piece of musical art, but for some of us, we're going to be able to declare something in an anthemic way that no matter what's happening right now, my faith in a faithful God will not be consumed.